Let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We'll begin there in just a moment. While you're doing that, let me say good morning. It's good to see all of you here today, especially if you are a guest here. We're thankful that you have taken the time to be with us today and worship God with us. So here in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is giving his disciples some instructions before he leaves. Before he goes to the cross, but lessons particularly related to him being gone whenever he goes back up into heaven. And I want to begin this morning by reading the parable of the talents. So Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2. And to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have in abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I want us to think this morning about stewardship. In particular, I want us to ask ourselves the questions, where would we fall in this parable? Would Jesus consider us the faithful slave? Or would he consider us the unworthy slave? I think we all understand to some extent the idea of stewardship, maybe on a superficial level. So stewardship is the idea of giving charge to someone over what you have. So if you've got kids, if you've left your kids with a babysitter before, they have become your steward. Or maybe you've gone on vacation and you've left your house. You've given the keys to someone, a neighbor or someone you trust, and you've left them in charge of your house to kind of make sure things are taken care of. The more valuable something is that you're a steward over, the more care that we ought to take to care for it, the more care we have for it. And beginning this morning, this lesson really takes 2 parts. We're going to be looking at some principles of stewardship in general from the parable we just read. And then after that, we're going to be looking at some specific ways to apply this idea of stewardship. But here in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus teaches us 4 principles of stewardship that we need to keep in mind. First of all, the idea of stewardship is entrusting one's possessions into another's care. So that's what the master does in verse 14. He's about to go on a journey, go away, and he calls his own slaves and he entrusts his possessions to them. He gives them charge over them. Now notice that stewardship isn't a transfer of ownership, but it is a transfer of oversight. So the money that the master here gave to his slaves remained the master's money all throughout the parable. You might notice in verse 18 that it says about the one talent man that he dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. In verse 25, the one talent man says, "I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. So you have what is yours." And then in verse 27, the slave master responds, says, "Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest." And so all three of these slaves were stewards, but none of them owned what they had. All of it was the master's, and it was in their care. So this is a transfer of oversight, not of ownership. And secondly, we need to understand that stewardship from this parable is a temporary arrangement. So the master gives money to these three slaves temporarily. The oversight is temporary, and he returns later on in the story in verse 19 to settle account with his slaves. And so the master comes to repossess what is his. That's the idea of stewardship. God gives us something. It's not ours. We have oversight over it. We use it. We do things with it. But it's really not ours. It's our master's. And therefore, one day, Jesus is going to expect us to give that back to him because it is rightfully his to begin with. The second point we need to make about stewardship generally is that it is not dependent on how much we've been given, but on what we have been given. Maybe you're wondering what exactly I mean by that. Well, let me explain. The question of stewardship is not how much do I have in comparison to somebody else, and therefore I have less responsibility or more responsibility than somebody else. That's not the point. The point is, have you been given something? So notice in verse 15, to one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, each according to his own ability. So all three of these slaves were given a different amount to have oversight over. But they were all three equally stewards, right? They had each a responsibility over what they had. The two-talent man couldn't look at the five-talent man and say, "Well, I've got less responsibility because I've only got two talents." The five-talent man couldn't pride himself in saying, "Look, I've got more responsibility, therefore I'm more important than the one who has two or one talents." It's not a matter of how much we've been given, but have you been given something? And applicable to us, sometimes we might say, "Well, I don't have as much, whatever it is, X, money or ability or whatever it is. I don't have as much, and therefore I don't have as much responsibility." You know, in a sense, that might be true when we compare ourselves to other people and their ability, but it's not about their ability versus our ability. Jesus points out that these slaves were given talents according to their own ability. So the five-talent man did well to gain five talents more. The two-talent man did just as well to gain two more talents. And the one-talent man would have done well if he had just done the bare minimum, the slave master would say, if he had just put his money in the bank and earned the interest. The point is that each of them had their own responsibility according to their own ability. Thirdly, we need to understand that stewardship communicates a level of trust. When you give someone charge over your kids, if they're your babysitter, you don't just choose anyone to watch your kids or your house or your pets at home. You choose someone that you trust in the same way that God chooses us according to his trust in us and according to the master entrusting his possessions to these slaves. So each one was given a certain amount according to his ability. Maybe it was a matter also according to how much he trusted these slaves. When you are given something, the message that is communicated to you is, "I know and I trust that you will do well with this." That is the message that is communicated. The master chose these slaves because he felt he could rely on them to do well. Now, we know from this parable that we can break that trust, as the one talent man does. He sees his master's expectation and he's afraid of that, and so he goes and buries his master's talent in the ground. So we can certainly break that trust. But rather than breaking that trust, the fact that God has entrusted something to us, really it ought to motivate us to do well with that. If God trusts us with something, what does that mean for us, practically speaking? What does that mean for how we regard what he has given to us, the task that he has given to us? In the same way, God expects us and trusts that we will do well with what he gives us. And then finally, stewardship communicates an expectation of growth. When the master gave each of these slaves a certain amount of money, and by the way, the talents here is not a talent like we would think of it as ability, but it was an ancient form of money, a large amount of money, by the way. And so when they've been given this amount of money, the expectation is, I want you to go out there and increase this amount of money. The five-talent man does well with five more. The two-talent man does well with two more. And the one-talent man should have, at the bare minimum, Jesus says, put his money in the bank. So the master expected to receive back more than what he had given. Not because he's unfair, but because from a business perspective, which is what this parable is based on, that's what business is all about. Business is about making a profit. It's about growing. And transferring that to our relationship with God and with Jesus, Jesus expects us to take what he has given to us and do something with that. He expects growth from each one of us. So if we go back to Matthew chapter 13, we notice in a more common parable or a more well-known parable, the parable of the sower. In Matthew chapter 13, about the third soil, the thorny ground, this is what Jesus says in verse 22. And on the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The expectation is Jesus wanted this soil to become fruitful. And it's not enough for us to just receive the word of God and just do nothing with it. The expectation is that we bear fruit with that. Again, reminds me of John chapter 15, when Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he says to them, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Our responsibility when God has given us possession over something more specifically, oversight over something is that we will grow that. That we will use that, we'll take that and benefit others, benefit ourselves. And that is what separated the one talent man from the first two talent, from the first two slaves. The difference was that it wasn't about the amount that each of them gained. It was about the effort that each of them put forth. Did they take what they were given? And did they do their master's will with it? Well, the second part of our lesson is more specific. What is it that God has entrusted to us? And in what sense are we stewards over something? Before we get into these specifics, I want to ask you a question that's based on 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. So if you'll take your New Testament out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. In the context, the Apostle Paul is addressing a problem in the church at Corinth. The church there was divided over their religious leaders. They were divided over Paul, over Cephas, over Apollos, based upon the superficial characteristics of each of these men. And it seems as though the church at Corinth was judging Paul and criticizing Paul, and even to the point of almost rejecting Paul, even though he was the one that brought them the gospel to begin with. And so in verse 7, Paul asks them a few questions. He says, for who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive, and if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? The question I think is applicable to the idea of stewardship is the second question there. What do you have that you did not receive? What do we have in our lives that we own, that we are, that we see around us? What do we have that we have not received? In other words, applied to this idea of stewardship, what is it that we're not stewards over? Rhetorically, the answer is no. God has given everything to us, everything that we own, everything that we see, even the fact that we have existence and life and breath in our lungs, that has been given to us by God. And so that means that this idea of stewardship applies to every area of life. We have been given everything that we have. And so nothing is excluded from the idea of stewardship. If God has given us something, He expects us to use that to His glory. And that would apply to everything that we have. What do we have that God has entrusted to us? Well, we do have our abilities. Our abilities maybe might be the first thing we think about whenever we read the parable of the talents, because the idea of talent in our language is the idea of our ability. So we have our abilities. Peter speaks to this in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Notice the language there of stewardship and receiving it. We have received these gifts. When we think about our strengths and weaknesses, our abilities, sometimes we just think that they're a part of who we are and that they're really just ours, but we need to put them in context and remember that we have been given those abilities. Sure, we might develop our abilities, but the fact that we can do that to begin with means that God has given us this. And so we are stewards of the manifold grace of God. And the application he draws from that in verse 11 is whoever speaks, is one ability, is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. As a second application, he says, whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So notice that God has given to each one of us a certain ability, and the expectation is because we have received that from God that we use that for God. Another passage that comes to mind is Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Many times we might stop right there and just read those verses as kind of a standalone point, and it, you know, is well enough to stand on its own. But the first application that Paul makes from that, if we want to be presenting our bodies to God as a living and holy sacrifice, what does that mean? What does that look like? The first thing that he says is, you take the gifts that God has given to you and you use them to serve the body of Christ. He goes on to say in verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. The measure of faith in context, I think, would be talking about not faith in general that, you know, we've got an individual faith, we believe in Christ, our spiritual life, but the fact that we've been given an ability. Each of us has an ability, and we might tend to think, well, you know, I don't have so much of an ability, but Paul says in verse 3 and in verse 4 that each one of us does have something. If you're a part of the body of Christ, you have something to contribute. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, again, there's that language of stewardship. We've been given something. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who leads with or gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So each one of us has been given something to use in the body of Christ service. Now, many times we might tend to limit that to what goes on in this building right here. We might think about someone, the ability to lead songs or to teach a Bible class or to preach a sermon. And certainly those are ways that the body of Christ is served. But let me make this point. The body of Christ is served in this building, but more often outside of this building. The body of Christ is not just here, but it is in our lives. And so we sometimes focus on maybe, you know, visible leadership or ways that worship is led. And certainly that is a way of serving the body of Christ. But notice, I think at least two of the abilities mentioned in verses 6 through 8, at least two of them are best accomplished and exercised not within this building. The ones I'm thinking about are in verse 7, service, and then in verse 8, showing mercy with cheerfulness. Those are abilities that are often best served and exercised not in the worship service. When we go out and we help a brother in Christ, we visit them in their home, or we attend a funeral for someone that is passed, or we're in relationship to someone and we spend time with them to encourage them. Whatever it is, showing mercy and serving them is a way of exercising our abilities in Christ. And then just one more point on this. It is not prideful or arrogant to recognize that we have ability. We might say, well, I don't want to say that I've got strengths. We are kind of uncomfortable with that idea. But Paul says, if we want to truly understand who we are, we ought to recognize that we have an ability to use and glorify God. So first of all, God has given us stewardship over our abilities, but also our time. God has given to us time. And this is something that each one of us has, isn't it? All of us have 24 hours in a day that we've been given charge over, oversight. What are we going to do with that? Paul speaks to this in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Making the most of your time is the way the New American Standard translates it. The literal idea, though, is that we are to buy up time or buy up the present opportunity. It's kind of an economic business metaphor, just like the parable of the talents was a business metaphor or business related. So when we look at what we have as far as time, how are we using our time? It is valuable and it is limited. Psalm 90, verse 12, Moses writes that we only have a limited amount of time on this earth. And in Psalm 90, verse 12, he says, so teach us to number our days so that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Numbering our days is the idea of using our time wisely, recognizing that we've got a limited amount and we've got to expend it. We've got to use it for God's glory. And so a lot of times we spend time wasting time, the valuable stewardship that we've been given. But what kind of things are a waste of time? Well, going back to Ephesians chapter 5, he mentions a couple things in the context that I think he focuses on as being a waste of our time. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, make the most of your time. But then in verse 17, he continues the same thought. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The word dissipation means a wasteful living. So when someone gets drunk with wine, they're just wasting their life, their health, but they're wasting their time. What good does that accomplish? And we a lot of times waste time on sinful things. He says earlier in the chapter, to not participate in sinful things, the evil deeds of darkness. We waste so much time in that. It's not just a matter of, you know, it's sinful to be engaged in those things, but think about what we're taking away from what we could be doing in the Lord's service. We're taking away from our stewardship and we're abusing what God has given to us. But he also mentions the things we ought to be doing with our time. In verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. One of the best uses of our time is to spend time with brethren and speaking to one another and worshiping together and in honoring and worshiping God our Father. I think our biggest challenge, though, when it comes to our time is we waste so much. Not so much on sinful things, but on meaningless things. That is a big challenge for most of us, for me in particular. We think about, you know, it's not wrong to have Facebook. It's not wrong to watch TV or read books. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But how much time do we waste on those things that we're not using our time as good stewards of it? Am I doing a positive good with my time? And if so, what do I have to show for it? God has also given us stewardship over our money. If you go back to Luke chapter 16, the passage we read in our reading this morning, here's a parable we don't spend a lot of time talking about. But in verse 1, Jesus said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes.' And he summoned each one of his master's debtors and began saying to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, 'Take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings.'" Now, this parable can be a bit confusing to us. Maybe that's why we don't spend a lot of time thinking about it. But we need to remember that this parable is a contrast. The point is that if the untrustworthy manager, the manager who was squandering, wasting, abusing his master's possessions, money, if he knew how to manipulate the situation so that he could ensure his survival, how much more ought to those who are faithful stewards of God know how to use our possessions to ensure our eternal survival? That's what it's about. So notice again verse 9. He says, "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness." And unrighteousness here doesn't mean sinful, but it means just earthly. But the point he's getting at is we have to use our money to help others so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. This is about using our money here on earth for good, to help other people, to be generous to others, so that we can enter into heaven. That's what this parable is all about. So Paul speaks to the idea of using our money as good stewards in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. "Instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to be good or to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." In other words, if you've been given stewardship over money, over a certain amount of money, regardless of how much that is, and if you use that well, if you use that to honor God and to help others, he says we'll be storing up treasures in heaven, that we will be able to please God in that way. And if we misuse our money, if we are bad stewards of what we've been given, that's not a small matter either. You know, excessive spending and spending beyond our means and irresponsible debts is not only financially irresponsible, but it is spiritually irresponsible. Go back to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16 in verse 11, Jesus says, "Therefore, if you have been if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? So if we are unfaithful in what God has given us now, how is he going to give us the true riches in heaven? In verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? We need to be good stewards of our money. And then just one more quick point on this. We use the phrase the Lord's money a lot of times to refer to the money that's given in the collection. And I think that's right. When we give money to the church, that is the Lord's money in the sense that it's for the Lord's work. But let me also say this. All of my personal money is also the Lord's money, isn't it? And all your money is the Lord's money by virtue of the fact that God has given to us. It's not here just for us to do whatever we want to. God does allow us to enjoy it and to, you know, enjoy the pleasures of the earth, as long as they're not sinful. But the question is, are we using our money as good stewards of what God has given us? And also, God has given us children, if we are parents. Our children are something we have stewardship over. Psalm 127 speaks of our children being a gift from God. Psalm 127, in verse 3, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. A gift is given to us, and one day we're going to have to return those children back to God. One day we're going to have to answer for what we have done for them. And you know what? They're going to also have to answer for what they have done if they get to the age of accountability. Jacob recognized that the children that God had given to him were his blessings, that they were a gift. So really quickly in Genesis chapter 33 and verse 5, Esau comes to Jacob and he says, who are these children with you? And he says, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. God has given us these children. Not just for our pleasure. Certainly we do get a lot of pleasure from our children. We get a lot of joy from them. But ultimately, our children are given to us so we can point them to God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath or to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the language of stewardship. That we're to shepherd them, we're to point them to the Lord. And so we need to recognize, first of all, that as parents, we are stewards over them. And if we're unfaithful stewards, then we're not going to be able to teach our children to be faithful stewards. But secondly, we need to recognize that one day our children are also going to be stewards over themselves. And it's our job as their parents to help them, to give them the direction, to give them principles, so that as they make decisions in their lives when they get older, they will have a basis of faith in God, reverence for His Word, and commitment to Jesus Christ, that they will be good stewards over themselves. I think about this frequently, and I need to think about it more. But the fact that my children are one day going to have to stand before God and give an account for the choices that they have made. That is a frightening thing. Certainly it's frightening to think about them doing that, but my choices right now can make a huge impact on how that day goes for them. So I need to think that, about that very, very seriously. My children are my children. I've been given oversight and charge over them, but ultimately they are souls that belong to God. And am I good stewards over that? And then finally, we've been given the gospel to be stewards over it. Paul speaks of this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 14. We studied this passage recently in one of our Bible classes, written to an evangelist, of course, but I think the principle would apply to every single one of us here. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And he's speaking of the gospel there. The gospel has been entrusted to us. And here's where I want to go back to a point that we made earlier. We're looking at Matthew chapter 25. God trusts us with the gospel. Have you ever thought about that before? That God trusts us to do well with the gospel. The fact that he has given it to us in our hands that he knows and he believes that we will do well with that. Even though we're imperfect, that our presentation of the gospel may be flawed sometimes, our understanding of God's word is not complete all the time, but he trusts us to do well with the gospel message. That is a remarkable fact. The fact that he places this in his hands, the most valuable of all messages, and a message that can save people's souls, that he trusts us to use that and to guard us, or to guard that. And so what that means for us, if God trusts us with this message, that we need to get busy working to spread this message. Because that's what God expects and trusts us to do. And also reminds us that evangelism is not about us. It's not about the vessel. It's not about the steward, but it's about the master. It's about the one who gave us the message. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." In other words, the gospel is not about you. It's not about me, but it's about God. The point of evangelism is not to share our experience with people, to share necessarily our knowledge with people, or to convert people to us, or particularly to a way of thinking. The point of evangelism is to open up this treasure chest and point people to how much God loves them and how much God wants to change them and remake them in Jesus' image. It's not impressive. The wooden image, or the wooden, the box that this treasure is in, the treasure chest or the vessel, that's not the important thing. What is important is the treasure that's inside that we've been entrusted to carry to other people. I have nothing to lose, and they have everything to gain. That's what one evangelist told me one time when he thinks about getting motivated in evangelism. That's one thought that helps him. And I thought a lot about that as well. That people out there have everything to gain in the gospel. And of course, the most valuable thing that we have been entrusted with is the gospel, and ultimately our souls. Luke chapter 9, Jesus speaks about the fact that one day we're going to either lose our soul or gain our soul. Verse 24, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" You're a steward. If you have a soul, you've been given charge to oversee your soul and to do something with that. And the question is, are you going to save it through Jesus? Or are you going to lose it because you rejected Jesus? That's a question I want to leave with you this morning. Are we good stewards? Are we faithful or are we unworthy stewards? And ultimately, what about your soul? One day you're going to have to stand before God in judgment and give an account for that. If you need to become a Christian this morning, we're going to encourage you through this song. If you need to confess some sin or ask prayers of the saints here, we'll help you through this time, pray with you, encourage you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to come to the front as we stand and as we sing.